first challenge for the day, very simple. Who do you have to accept this week coming? Maybe it's somebody at work that you struggle to accept. Maybe it's somebody somewhere else. There's a bit of conflict. There's a bit of strife. Who do you have to accept? Who do you have to forgive? It's almost like there's a constant thing we have to do. In this world, it's so easy to get on the wrong side of somebody. Whether it's their fault or ours or both, doesn't matter. Who do you have to forgive this week? Who do you have to love? And this is intentional love on. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will, that kind of idea. Who do you have to love? And that summarizes the way of living in the kingdom of God. It's an amazing thing. So it impresses me every time I come here. Thank you for those incredibly kind words and the prayer. We have a similar sense. God is amazing. God is doing great things. I have to say, I think the formidable part of our marriage is actually Jacqueline and not me. And it's a formidable woman that can keep up with me and all my nonsense and all of that. Very happy with that, by the grace of God. Thank you so much. She is my partner for life and love her to bits. I think marriage is all about God teaming you up with somebody for the sake of the kingdom. And a good marriage is where two people make one another more than they would ever be on their own. So it's real synergy. If you've never heard the principle of synergy, this is not part of the sermon. It's just, there's something else. And so how does synergy work? Apparently they've done tests. If one horse pulls a cart, it can pull 2 tons of weight. So just see a horse and a cart. We're way past that time, but imagine back. If 2 horses together pull a cart, you would expect 2 plus 2, so that gives you 4. No, the answer is they pull 20 tons of weight. That's the difference. So I don't even know how that works. I haven't done the test myself. But that's a picture of synergy. That's what the Bible says. This is this whole image of in marriage and relationships, in community like you have in this church, you make one another more than you can ever be on your own. Where 1 plus 1 is no longer 2, but 4. That is the idea of synergy. That's God's economy for the kingdom. That's why relationships are so important. It's for that reason. It teams us up with one another for the sake of kingdom. Greetings also from Tabor. This past semester was an interesting one. I think I was here more or less just before or at the beginning of the semester. We're now basically at the end of semester, and Monday coming is the beginning of the last week of semester at Tabor. We've seen more spiritual activity on the campus and among students this semester than I have seen in 7 years. And I've asked God, Lord, why is this so? What has happened? What's happening here? And it was quite interesting. And basically, the answer was, well, when people are tired because of all kinds of COVID factors or whatever, we're now coming out of all of this. So remember, fatigue is like an elastic. It's a slinky effect, they call it. When you come out of it, you start to slow down because life is starting to normalize. It hits you from behind. That's how it works. That's the elastic effect. And it's as if God said, look, when people become tired and they come to their wits' end, it's as if they turn back to me, and it's as if the walls come down, because it takes energy to keep the walls up. And if you no longer have energy to keep the walls up, suddenly we become open to God. Suddenly the Spirit can penetrate into lives. That's what we experienced at Tabor, more so this semester than ever before. The opposite is also true. Slightly more people than normal were offended by the message of Jesus at Tabor this semester. It's very interesting. We had more students than ever before come out, for instance, in Meaningful Living, the subject that I do every semester, that said, wow, this has changed my life. This is what it's done to me. But we've also had a few students that really did not like it because it offended them. It spoke to pieces and parts of their world and their lives that God wanted to change, and they didn't like that. And so it's interesting how these things work. God is at work. God is at work in our world. Let's pray together, and then I'll take us into the message that God has prepared for us. Lord, thank you that you continue to mold and shape us for relationship, first with you, also with one another. Thank you for intimacy of relationship. Once again, first and foremost with you, out of that intimacy flow so many good things. The fruit of real relationship in community with you and with others is something really beautiful. And so, Lord, I pray this afternoon that you will continue to shape us and mold us. Thank you for this community that turns their ears and hearts to you, that's on a journey to continue to hear your word and to follow where you lead. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We now pray, speak. We are listening. Lord, our hearts are open by our own choice for what you want to say. In the name of Jesus, amen. Fantastic. Let's see if this thing's working. Ah, there it is. Okay, welcome. That's always an important word. This is the theme for today. We're talking about Colossians 4, and as Tho said, you're on a bit of a journey with Colossians, and what an interesting book it really is. Interesting challenge to me when I asked, what should I talk about, and is there anything specific you are busy with? And it was Colossians 4, and what a great text. But it is in the background of the whole of Colossians. So just a reminder, perhaps, very quickly, what is Colossians all about? So step out of Colossians for a moment and step into your own mind and imagine. Imagine you have planted a new church. So this is how it happened. You come from a small town, let's say a town something like in the north of India or Nepal or one of those very remote kind of areas in the Himalayan mountains perhaps. You come from a small town. It's remote. There's no internet. I know that's really hard to imagine, but there's no internet. There's no phones. So a year or so ago, you traveled to the biggest city about 3 days travel away. Imagine if it was Nepal, you traveled to Kathmandu. It takes you 3 days to get there. It's not an easy road. I mean, roads are not all that good, and travel is not that easy, and parts of it you have to walk, and then you get a lift, and it's just not that easy. You came to the big city because you're looking for answers to some of life's big questions. Questions about salvation, eternity, what makes life meaningful, what's the purpose of life, all those big questions of life. You come to the city to look for answers. So you started asking around once you got into the city, and somebody told you about this guy. This guy that they say, man, this guy, he has great wisdom, great understanding of these things that you're asking about. You need to get to speak with him. And eventually you track this guy down. It's once again not that easy, but you track him down. And he agrees, and you sit down and you start having a chat. And eventually he tells you about Jesus. And something inside of you jumps. And it's basically, he says, look, the real answer for all of your deep questions are to be found in Jesus. Now, it's not as simple as that, of course. You know, there's nuances and all kinds of angles to this answer. But it's really Jesus is God's big answer to our big questions. And they continue talking about it. And as he talks about Jesus, something in you jump and in your spirit jumps. And you recognize with spirit recognition that this is true. There's something deeper here and you embrace it. And that's what happens when people hear the truth, because we are designed by God to react to the truth that the Spirit brings. Almost all people do that. They either react towards God or away from God. It either offends or it attracts by our choice. But everybody reacts in some way, shape, or form. You see it right across our world. So you react and you turn to and you accept Jesus as your Savior. And you enter into a relationship with God that immediately starts changing your life. And then you spend a few more weeks with this guy. His name is Paul, by the way. And he teaches you so much more about Jesus. He helps you to understand the message of Jesus and what Jesus really came to do. Jesus, in our Old Testament, Jesus is your shalom. He will bring the shalom. He will speak shalom. He will embody shalom. All these things. Shalom, completeness, wholeness, and wellness. And how does this work? And this is the way of living in the kingdom of God. Jesus actually shows us what that looks like. And Paul explains all this to you. And he talks about being in a relationship with God and how that should be intimate and how that works and what the effect of that is. So eventually you then, after a few weeks of this, you separate, you know, you say goodbye to Paul and you travel back to your village. Man, and as you travel back the 3 days, these things keep mulling in your mind and they keep churning in your spirit and they keep changing you from the inside out and you become just even more enamored with this. Because you recognize the truth, it grows on you. That's how God's truth works. It grows on us. And so eventually you travel back to the village, you get there. I mean, you cannot help yourself. You have to talk to others in the village about what has happened to you. And as you talk to them and you tell them about Jesus, a few of them have similar reactions to you. They also come to believe in Jesus as Savior. They also embrace Him. And lo and behold, before you know what has happened, a small group has started, a community called, we call it a church, an ecclesia, which is really a Christian community, has started in that small town. So it's very new. About a year later, you travel back. You're going to search for Paul again. He's almost like a spiritual father in your mind. And you want to go and have a bit more chat and time with him. And when you get into the city, you find out he's in jail. But you track him down again. And you spend time with him in jail. And you tell Paul about what has happened. You went back and you started this small congregation, this ecclesia. And it's all new and you guys are starting to find your feet. You don't fully know how this church and community thing works, but man, you're trying to follow Jesus and all of that. And Paul says, look, this is fantastic. I've never been to Colossae, but what you've done there, that is so good. I will write you a letter to encourage everybody there. And these issues that you talk about, that the people are struggling with in Colossae, I'll write a letter that talks to these issues. That explains a little bit more. This is the story of Epaphras, who came to believe under the ministry of Paul. And Paul was like a bit of a spiritual father to him. And then Epaphras went back to Colossae. Interestingly enough, remember Colossae is also the place where Philemon, that letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, Philemon also comes from Colossae. So, same guys, or same town that these people came from. So then Epaphras, eventually he went back and he started this congregation in a small church. And eventually he goes back to visit Paul in the prison, we believe, in Ephesus, 3 days travel away from Colossae. Let me show it to you on the map, just so you can have an idea. You can see Colossae right about in the middle of that circle. There it is in the yellow area. To the left of that, you will find Ephesus. 3 days travel. Paul, we believe, was in Ephesus in prison when he wrote both this letter, Colossians, as well as Philemon. I think that's how we say it in English. Philemon is how we would say it in Afrikaans. But anyway. So that's what happened with this whole story. Paul is in jail in Ephesus. Epaphras comes from Colossae. He visits Paul in jail in Ephesus. He's already come to believe, and all of these things has happened. Paul sends back a letter with Epaphras to the congregation in Colossae, and it's all about encouraging them. Encouraging them to stay the course, and what do you need to think about, and is Jesus really enough? That's another big question in Colossae. Because they were facing all kinds of pressures and challenges in that young church. So remember, young church, they're starting to find their feet. Paul writes this letter to them to encourage them. And it's a young church in need of establishing and growing stronger in the faith. There's a few things there. Oh, no, that's too far. What has happened? Young church in need of establishing and growing stronger in the faith. This is a church of people young in the faith. They were not sure how this works. How does it work? So we're finding our feet, and there's not that many people around that can tell us how it works. Nowadays, if you want to start a church, there's about 70 books that you have to read. And the government has a whole thing, regulations. That's one of the pressures, by the way. What makes what to do with all these other philosophies and so on. So what pressures were they facing in their time? The first pressure they faced was a political one. Because remember, they lived in a time when the Romans said, you have to worship Caesar as Kyrios, Lord, Master, or Boss, Kyrios. And it's against that that the Christians say, no, we cannot worship Caesar as Kyrios. Jesus is the Kyrios in our lives. He's the Lord, Master, and Boss. And that's why there was such conflict between the Romans at times and the Christians. The Christians said, we cannot worship Caesar. The Romans said, you have to worship Caesar. In Colossae, there were all these statues of Caesar all around the place. You know, so Caesar is literally looking over your shoulder no matter what you do. It's like that. You go and you buy groceries, and whose head is stamped on the coins that you use? Caesar. He's the one dangling in your pocket, so to speak. You know, so Caesar was always with him. The political pressure. How do we deal with the Romans? We are not like that. We don't believe that. And yet, we also have to journey with them in some way, shape, or form, which is not easy. That's a huge challenge and a huge pressure. The same thing that we are facing today. We're journeying with a government that is not explicitly Christian. Yeah, it may have Christian foundations way back, but it's not explicitly Christian now. There's a lot of pressures on those who believe nowadays, more so than in a long time. There's other pressures, the pressures of the Jewish synagogue. Let's call them the super traditional churchgoers of the time of the Jews. You know, and for them it was about, if you keep the law, you'll make it. If you keep the sacrifices, you'll make it. Paul says, man, he actually starts Colossians by saying it's Jesus and Jesus alone. You don't have to add anything else. Jesus is enough. More than enough, actually. It's the other pressure they faced was what this other religions in their environment. Now, an interesting thing that happened there is the other religions all had this thing about ecstatic worship. You know, and under ecstasy, all kinds of weird things happened. And now these Colossians, this new young church go, are we supposed to do a little bit of that as well? Now, maybe if we work ourselves up into this frenzy and ecstasy, maybe it's under those conditions that we can be filled by the Spirit or something else divine happens that we don't yet understand. Is that what we need to go for? Paul says, no. Stay away from this philosophy, these philosophies and other practices. Jesus alone is enough. And that's where you have to fall with all of this. So that's the background. That's where it stands. And really then, Paul goes on in Colossians 4 and he says, okay, now that you understand all of this, Jesus is enough. You don't have to add anything. Stay away from all these things. There's a few other pieces in there, but that's the bottom line. Paul goes on and he says, look, now that you understand all of this, even though I've never met you, even though I'm sitting in jail, I want to encourage you to become personally involved. Because if you have made the choice for Jesus, you've experienced the transformational power of His Spirit at work in your life to change you from the inside out, it cannot stay with you. That's not the idea. It's not a gift that's supposed to ever stop giving by ending up with you and you alone. It's a gift that's supposed to keep on giving. That's the good news of the gospel. So then he says this, if we are really thankful, he calls it thanksgiving. You'll see right in the first chapter, Paul already talks about thanksgiving. We give thanks for you. He starts that way. Typical device Paul uses, he first butters them up and then he comes with a punchline and says, because we are thankful for you, but you've received so much from Christ, you need to live a life of thanksgiving, he says in the rest of Colossians. He goes a little bit further, he says, it's not just about thanksgiving. He never uses the word in exactly this way, but my word. He says, now show your thanks by virtue of how you live. Live a life of thanksgiving. Show it. If you really have gratitude, mean, with my kids, if they have gratitude when they were really young and it's birthday time and you give them a good present, you know, something that really makes their heart bounce, the next 3 days is heaven on earth. You know that feeling? Because, man, they don't actually really know how to say thank you enough. They don't know, but they're almost out of their skin with gratitude. What would it look like if we have that towards Christ, towards God that saved us? If we really understand how amazing grace is, would we jump out of our skin? And the moment you jump out of your skin, it shows. And thanksgiving happens in some way, shape, or form. So that's how this works. We'll want to help others experience the same. We will also make this world a better place to live in. Doing so requires a fight. That's the other thing that Paul talks about here. So Colossians 4, especially from verse 2, I think it requires a fight. It's a fight against evil. It's a fight against this brokenness in our world. But more than a fight against certain things, it's actually a fight for. It's a fight for wholeness. It's a fight for God's way of living. It's a fight for intimate relationship with God out of which all these good things flow. That's what Paul talks to them about. So Colossians 4, 1 to 6 basically calls us up to be part of the fight, especially from verse 2. But not everybody is called to be a frontline soldier in this fight. So let me talk about this first. Some people are called to spend most of their time in full-time ministry. Maria Toe. Not everybody is. But everybody is called in the congregation to be involved in some way, shape, or form with the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all called in some way. I say this to staff at Tabor as well. We're all called. Nobody's not. So let's continue on with this and see if it works. There it is. Colossians 1:4 calls us to be part of the fight. Paul encourages the young church to join the fight in two ways. And we'll look at the text soon and then you'll see it for yourself. First way is by personal direct involvement in promoting the gospel through prayer. So prayer, first one. And the second one is personal direct involvement. Hear those words again. It's personal direct involvement. It's not arm's length. It's not, okay, but I'll just help Jacqueline so that she can speak to that. It's direct involvement of some way. It's not to sidestep this or make it indirect in any way, shape, or form. In promoting the gospel through wise conduct and seasoned speech, especially with outsiders. With outsiders here, Paul means those who are not of the faith, those who are not in the congregation, those who are not part of this community of believers in Christ. So they're outside of the circle. Let's talk about this a little bit more. Personal direct involvement in promoting the gospel through prayer. Is that on? It's not yet there. There it is. How does this thing work? Think of prayer for a moment. Think of Second World War. One of the biggest crises in the Second World War was to get food to soldiers. They were fighting this war. And many, many of those soldiers died, not because of war wounds, but because of famine, because they did not have enough food. So imagine you're a soldier on the front line in a war like that. And you get a package from home, a box full of food to keep you going in the fight. Now imagine spiritually that the package that's sent from home is the prayer of the saints. Every prayer sends a package to the front line to feed those soldiers who are fighting on the front lines. And sometimes it may even be you. There's times when you are the one on the front line. You don't have time to think about food. You receive this package from the lines behind, and it feeds you so that you can keep going. That's how we should think about prayer in this context. Paul says, that's it. You may not necessarily be on the front line, but your direct involvement is to prepare packages that feeds the soldier by virtue of prayer.
and send them on. That's what prayer does. It feeds the ministry. It empowers the ministry. There's a mystery around prayer that I don't think we always understand. In Revelations 5:8, there's this image of the angels bringing the prayers the prayers of the saints fill the incense bowls. And it's like incense. Incense in that sense means a blessing. But there's also this image underlying it of the prayers of the saints basically come into the bowl. There's a measure of them. They then eventually accumulate and they overflow. And wherever they overflow, whatever they touch, it changes. You know, it's like when water flows, it makes everything wet that it touches. That's how the prayers of the saints work. So let's talk about prayer a little bit more. Colossians 4:2. Question there is, prayer how? Prayer how? There's three words there. Colossians 4:2. Be persistent and devoted to prayer, being alert and focused in your prayer life with an attitude of thanksgiving. There's that word again, thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us too, that God will open a door, etc., etc. We'll get to that part soon. So prayer how? Persistently. If you're on the front line, you would wish to say to the people back home who's preparing the packages, keep it coming, please, keep it coming. Don't stop. Don't stop. One box is not enough. While there's brokenness and evil in our world, the prayers of the saints will forever be the weapon that God uses to bring about that change, to continue to empower that frontline ministry effort that breaks the gospel into lives and into spaces and places. This is how this thing works. Watchfully or alertly, where is it needed? We don't just send boxes of prayer everywhere. It's rather a thing of, Lord, what do you want me to pray for? Where does it have to go? Be on the lookout. Oh, Lord, you've crossed my path with that person. I need to pray for that. At Tabor, every morning we pray, 8:30. It's not in work time. It's outside of work time. We start officially at 9 o'clock. But 8:30 in the chapel, we always pray. And so what we do often, we will pray. We will do the rounds. What do we pray for? What's God putting on our hearts? What is God speaking to us about? We pray about those things. And then I would usually pray a prayer at the beginning, Lord, bring anything else to mind that you want us to pray for. And man, it is incredible to see how God quickens things around the circle. Oh, I forgot about that person. Yeah, what about that matter? Oh, that church, we need to pray for that church today. Those kind of things. God is faithful. He will show you where to pray and where to send it. And then thankfully, if you've been given much, if you know that, share. Prayer helps us to share. Oh, everybody who's in this congregation already knows about that. Because whenever I come here, I sense that good community. James Brian Smith actually writes a book about it, The Good and Beautiful Community. If you haven't read it, it's a great, great book. Anyway, so yeah, it's just something. I sense that here. So if you understand about community, you also understand about sharing. It's how community works. Let's continue on. Prayer for what? Second part there, verse 3. At the same time, pray for us too, that God will open a door of opportunity for us, for the word, to proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear and speak boldly and unfold the mystery in the way that I should. So those words that are bolded, pray for fellow workers, the frontline soldiers needing the food. We've talked about that. Pray for gospel opportunities, that we will be alert to see them. They're always there. But it's almost like if we are in a habit of trying to sidestep them because we are shy or because we are afraid or whatever other non-godly reason there is. You know, we're not attentive to those opportunities. But if we keep praying for opportunities, it's as if our eyes open up to the opportunities that are there that God gives us. Suddenly it becomes easier to engage with them.
I had a mentor in South Africa ages ago. I was still a young man in ministry. He was an Indian pastor in Durban. He used to tell me story upon story upon story about how he would just find opportunities to share the gospel with somebody. So for instance, he's in a jewel shop and a person is looking at pearls, and he says to the person, have you heard about the pearl above all pearls? Then he talks about Jesus. And people listen because, man, this is an interesting thing. And he just buys out these opportunities and he uses them. It's an amazing thing. So there it is. And then gospel revelation, that the fight would help people see God's better way. That eyes will be opened. People will see how this works. There has to be a revelation in our spirit as to the truth of Jesus and as to the fact that this is a better way before people turn that way. You know, if people don't believe that something is a better way, the way of the kingdom, why would they embrace it? Why would they go there? Only the Spirit of God can reveal that fully. What does that look like? The better way of life. Way of life in the kingdom of God. Very different thing. The shalom way of life. And then this part. We also do this by personal direct involvement in promoting the gospel through wise conduct and seasoned speech. Conduct yourself with wisdom in your interactions with outsiders, the non-believers. This is once again the Amplified version, by the way. Make the most of each opportunity, treating it as something precious. The Greek there actually says, buy out each opportunity. In other words, invest into it. If we don't invest in an opportunity, we've missed an investment opportunity. You know, really. That's what it means. If you invest wisely, there's a return on investment. That's just business terminology. Let your speech at all times be gracious and pleasant, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer each one who questions you. Salt in those days were a little bit more precious than we think about it nowadays. For us nowadays, it's just a common thing. I mean, for them, often they paid people with salt. It was that precious. It was not that easy to come by. Because it gave great flavor to food, and it kept food from rotting away. So when he talks about all of this wise behavior, because what we do become the book that others read. It's interesting when you ask students in class, when I test this with people, it amazes me always that almost everybody knows what the good and proper and better way of living is. It's not as if people have no idea. Yeah, they may not be on that way or on that path or doing that, but it's not as if they are ignorant. Most people have quite a good idea of what's good and proper and wholesome. Wise behavior is to choose to live that way and allow my life to become the book that other people read, the Bible, if you want to, that other people read, that attracts them to a different way of life. That's why Paul can say, follow me as I follow Christ, because he chose to live wisely so that others can see. Salty speech, words that smell and taste good. Most Australian people don't like a lot of salt in their food. In our family, we cannot keep up with buying salt. It's a bit like that. So salt does bring taste to food. It's quite amazing. And then individual and personalized attention. This thing that says, and know how to answer each one who questions you. We're often so busy. Maria talked about being busy beforehand. I think the busier you are, the more important it becomes to make time first and foremost for the important things. In other words, if your life is a bowl, you put in the big stones first. One of the very biggest stones is co-creating or co-working with God for the sake of the gospel, for kingdom outcomes. So for me, I'm totally sold on that. For that, I make time first and foremost. It's this thing, if people come to us and we are busy, we often just try to get it over with as quickly as possible. What if I spent that little bit more time? What if I listen a little bit more deeply? What if I help a person to find Jesus in this process a little bit more? What would happen? It does require a bit of an investment of time and energy, especially if you work with people all the time and you become peopled out. That's a term we use, people fatigue. It's an interesting one. That sometimes happens with me. And every time I say to Jesus or to God, Lord, can I just have a bit of free time without people? Is that possible? God says, remember, I'll give you strength every time you need to engage with people. So, no. It's very interesting how this works. Very funny. I'd like to conclude with a very short story and an example of a man that I think lived like this with great and huge effect. So I'm visiting L.A., go to Azusa Pacific University. It's been in existence for over 100 years now. And the man who has been second in charge of Azusa Pacific University for the last 15 years is a guy with the name of John Reynolds. Well, actually, for 15 years, for the last 7 years, he is running another university that's under the umbrella of Azusa Pacific University called Los Angeles Pacific University. And basically, that's a fully online version of Azusa Pacific University. Anyway, so John Reynolds, he's a mentor. I spend regular time with him, at least every 3 weeks, 1 hour via Zoom. He's in LA. I'm on this side. We pray, we chat. He challenges me, all of those things. But he took me, as I visited Azusa Pacific University, he took me to the cafe on the campus. And the cafe is called Shalom Cafe. And I thought, he said, I know you will like this cafe because it has the name Shalom. And he knows I really like that word, Shalom. It's really deep. Now, I did my doctoral thesis on Shalom. And of course, I would like it. He says, I said, wow, that's beautiful. But I did not click why. And when we got into the cafe, this is what I found there. And it's quite profound if you look at it. I hope you can see the words there. Humble servant. This man is John Wallace. He was the president of Azusa Pacific University up till 2 years ago. He's passed away because of cancer at that time. Phenomenal guy. I spent time in his office 3 times while he was still alive. He says, humble servant leader, beloved by students in the APU, Azusa Pacific community, Dr. John R. Wallace defined the presidency at Azusa Pacific through his deep commitment to people. Over coffee, on hikes, in nature, he challenged and he stretched. He supported and developed through prayer as well. Remember the prayer thing. He nurtured and evaluated all whom God placed on his path. Individualized attention again. May Shalom Cafe remind you of the potential for sacred encounters in every interaction so that we can buy out the opportunities that God gives. And in the words of John, Shalom, go with God. Shalom Lechem is how the Hebrews the Jews would say it. So I'm going to finish there. Here's the final challenge for you. How are you investing in the kingdom by virtue of prayer? And evaluate your own wise conduct and salty speech, flavorsome speech. How are you doing in that space? Overarching all of this, how are you doing with your own personalized involvement, your direct personal involvement in some way, shape, or form to promote the gospel that has changed your life? And that keeps changing your life. May God help us to do exactly that. These are questions we need to constantly think about. Paul encourages the people in Colossae to not only think about it, but to live that way. That's an encouragement to us as well today, to me and to you. May God help us. Let me pray and then we'll finish it there. Lord, thank you for this message. Actually, quite simple. Not a complex message. And yet it's profound. Help us with thanksgiving and thanksgiving all the time. Help us, Lord, so that when people look at us, at our lives,
something will spill over, and they would start to recognize that something that spills over is something of God. Jesus, perhaps. May they start to see Jesus embodied in and through our lives. And as we pray, Lord, help us to pray persistently, watchfully, and in the directions that you want. Not just wasting it. And with thanksgiving. And help us, Lord, with our conduct. That it would be conduct that speaks of you and that smells and tastes good when others taste of it. So they can turn to you. Lastly, Lord, I want to pray for both Tom and Maria, and I thank you for them. Thank you for their incredible open hearts, their community hearts, their calling. There's a cause and a call on their life that I come under the impression every time I visit here, to build community that is different, that is really godly, because God is at the heart of it. And thank you for their faithfulness. We want to pray that you'd continue to protect them as frontline workers in the ministry. We want to pray that you'd help us to continue to pray for them, so that the nourishment of the food of the Spirit that they need to continue going will be there. Not just for them, but for people in full-time ministry. And even for every person in this congregation who may at times be in such a space. Frontline ministry. Help us, Lord, to continue to pray. And continue to journey with them. Protect, please, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
You worship.